And I appreciate your prayers for us, but my specific prayer is for a schedule which they are making up for us in India. This grape-colored schedule is already out of date. I got an email this week outlining our time in India, and if you'd just like to put it in your mind, it involves a two-day seminar with 40 pastors and elders the day after I arrive. And then, or the day after the Sunday, I have 5 meetings on Sunday, then have 2 days of seminars with about 40 elders and pastors in the Bombay area, and then fly to Chennai for 4 days of board meetings with CMCT, and then fly to Bangalore Saturday night for 4 meetings on Sunday. Take a train, overnight train on Sunday night to Bhadravati. Get there in time for the beginning of a seminar with leaders from all over the state of Karnataka for 3 days. And then put on a train on Wednesday night after those 3 days. And arrive in time in the morning in Belgium for 4 days of meetings with, again, a group of elders and pastors. And then a train on Sunday night after the meeting back to Bombay so I can fly home. Or a box that I may be in after that. They have no idea that your 12 and a half hours of jet lag difference between South Carolina and India. So I would appreciate your prayers for endurance and energy and messages and quick thinking and survival. The first class train in India isn't even last class in this country. If you haven't been to India and gone to the train, you need to just to be able to pray for missionaries who are serving. When we were younger, 20 years ago, Jenny and I were 3 months doing that. And the Pullman car is two sets of benches facing each other. And then in the night, they let down two bunks on either side. So it was my wife and I on one bunk and the second bunk and 3 men on the other in the same room, I guess you'd call it. And you have to put your leg over your suitcase so it doesn't run away at the night. And then if you need to go to the bathroom, you just climb over everybody that's sleeping on the floor to the end of the car, open the door, and there's a hole in the floor which you listen to the train go by. So they forget that it was 20 years ago we did that. So you can pray for those who are making plans for me. I'm not sure. Sort of like, here comes the preacher. Let's rise, kill, and eat. So we'll appreciate your intercession for that and for the times of ministry. Obviously, when you have 2 or 3 or 4 on Sunday, 5 meetings in a day, there's not a lot of time between the meetings to study for your next message. So God has given us the opportunity of putting in a reservoir of truth for many, many years. And by His grace, we've been able to, and through the Holy Spirit, to draw out of that reservoir by the Holy Spirit to the help and blessing of God's people. So if you pick up a calendar, it's already out of date, but I'm sure the Lord will transfer your prayers to where I expect to be. Jenny will be staying home and I going by myself. Hebrews chapter 4, beginning to read again at verse 1. And let me do a little exegesis this evening, which I should have done this morning. I suggested to you that we had a choice between fear and faith. And so what does it say in chapter 4 and verse 1? Let us fear if we're not supposed to fear. And the answer is that there is a distinction between, there are several distinctions in the word fear. And we know that when we are to fear the Lord and to walk before Him in holiness, it is with the idea of reverence. But when we have fear here, let us fear, it is a sense of fear. It is the fear of being left out of the promises of God. It is the fear of unbelief. And it's reasonable that we should fear that we could live as a believer and still not enter into the blessings of God. So the idea of let us fear is not a contrast between fear and faith. It's a contrast between enjoying the blessings of God, or perhaps living as the children of Israel did, wandering around the wilderness. It would be sad for any of us to have been redeemed out of Egypt and to not enter into the blessings of God. And yet for Israel it is so sad that is repeated not only in Exodus, but again in the Psalms, here in Hebrews again, and for all of the generations we have been reminded that it's possible for us to be forgiven, have salvation, have the person of Christ, and not live in the enjoyment of that rest or that peace. And so the word fear in verse 1 is used in that sense. We could miss out on God's best, and we should make sure that that does not happen in our lives, when all of us can exercise faith and enjoy the blessings of God day by day, moment by moment. It's a challenge in our lives. Reading again from verse 1, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as He said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For He spake in a certain place on the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all of His works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again, He limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus or Joshua had given them rest, then would He not afterward have spoken of another day. There remaineth therefore a rest unto the people of God. For he that is entered into His rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from His. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Let's pray together. Our loving God and our Father, we thank You that You have created us as wonderful, amazing, physical, emotional, volitional, and mental individuals. We acknowledge that we are different in our mind and in our motion and our will. We acknowledge the amazing process by which we can develop the skills that You have given to us naturally. And we can stir up the gift that is given to us spiritually. We thank You for the capacities that we have as human beings to understand to a greater or lesser degree, to enter into emotionally to a greater or lesser degree, and the capacity for making choices in our life that will either please You or displease You. We know that You have created us in such a marvelous way in order that we might be the displayers of Your glory and of Your grace. We thank You for giving us the example in the Old Testament of the nation of Israel, and for the glorious salvation that You provided for them through the death and through the blood of a lamb. We thank you for the faith necessary for those children of Israel, the sons of Jacob, to put the blood on the doorpost and on the lintel and find escape from the death angel because of their faith and obedience. We thank you for resurrecting that glorious lesson for us in this wonderful book of Hebrews. We thank you for the author, for his skill, for his ability and capacity to draw on things that we know in order that they might impact us moment by moment and day by day. We confess our unbelief. We confess how much easier it is to rest upon the things which we can touch and taste and handle, things which we trust in more than we do in you. So again this evening, we come acknowledging our weaknesses, acknowledging our tendencies, and casting ourselves upon your word with our little bit of faith, that we might grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, and that our circle of confidence will be expanded, and that we will live this week in the light of faith in our great God and His salvation. We thank you for meeting with us. We thank you that you have promised to speak to us, and we wait to hear your voice through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. In this chapter, there are three important rests that the author brings to our attention. It's instructive for us that the author begins to take us back to the experience of the children of Israel in their exodus from Egypt through the Red Sea and then in the wilderness for 2 years before they came to Kadesh Barnea. And God held out to them the promise that He made to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, to Moses, and to the children of Israel. And they came to Kadesh Barnea and were given the opportunity of entering into all that God had provided without cost, without prayer, simply to walk into the land, experience God's victory. Not a man, not a soldier would be able to stand against them, no matter how big they were. And they said no. And that is the basis which he has given to us. And he says to us in verse 3, we who have believed do enter into rest. This morning I suggested to you that many, even Christians, would suggest that the only time a person enters into rest is when they die. The body is put in the grave and all of a sudden R.I.P., rest in peace, becomes their hallmark. And the author of Hebrews is saying that's not the way it is. There is a rest for the people of God, which is sabbatical. But he says to us that there are three primary rests. There is, first of all, the rest of God. Secondly, there is the rest of Christ. And thirdly, there is our rest, the rest of the Christian. He says to us in this text that God finished His works and He rested. Now we say, well, that's an amazing picture. Because as we heard this morning, whether you believe in 6 days of creation or eons, still we must come to the conclusion that God is the Creator. And that we by faith believe that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. So God's works in creation extended to Him saying things, and even in the recreation given to us in Genesis, still it is called here. And the author introduces this to us for a very important reason. He says to God, he says that God rested. Did God rest? Does it mean no activity at all? Not at all. If we say, and I can say, there were 6 days of creation, and then we have the Sabbath, and the Sabbath rest of God, does it mean then that God didn't do anything else? And of course not. It suggests to us, as does the next lesson, it suggests to us that the work of God was completed. It was finished. It was brought to an end, and God then embarked on a whole new work, not of creation, but of ministering His graces and ministering His goodness to all, beginning with Noah and then to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And God gives to us the picture of having employed all of His resources in creation, and then after the 6 days are finished, He rested from that creation. And then He goes on to say, well, there is the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only has God done His work of creation, then comes the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus did His work. And it says He rested from His works. And so what is the work of the Lord Jesus? The work of the Lord Jesus is that of salvation. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. That was His work. He says, my Father works until now, and I work. And even the Lord Jesus in that statement reminds us that though the Father rested, or God rested from His creative works, He still was working. And it's true of the Lord Jesus Christ as well. We have the rest of Christ. When the Lord Jesus Christ hung on the cross, having lived a perfect life, proving that He was God and that He could not sin, He is hanging on the cross and says, "Tetelestai," it is finished. What is finished? Redemption was finished. Redemption means to pay a price and set free. It is in regard to sin. The great work of salvation wrapped up in the area of sin, the Lord Jesus Christ paid the price, and there was no further price to pay. Propitiation took place. Propitiation means that God was satisfied. Sin and redemption are linked together at the cross. God and propitiation are linked together at the cross. The holiness of God, the justice of God, the righteousness of God demanded a sacrifice adequate for the sins of the world. And our Lord Jesus Christ, as Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9 says, He tasted death for every man. God was satisfied. He was propitiated. There was nothing more that man or God needed to do. And that work was finished. Redemption toward sin, propitiation toward God, and reconciliation toward man. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says, God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto us. What God did in the cross toward man is to change us. May I use the word that has been used by theologians for many years? He made man savable. It means that God provided at the cross what was necessary in order that man might be saved. God was in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:19, reconciling the world unto Himself. And God, through that word, through that work, finished what God demanded in reference to sin, in reference to God, and in reference to man. It is finished. And God, the Son, rested from His work. But did He rest in inactivity? Not at all. Because He rose from the grave and He ever lives to make intercession for us. He is, as we noted this morning, the executor of all the resources purchased at Calvary. He is the distributor of that which is His, the graces of Christ. He has made them known and He has delivered them to us. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? And those things are given to us through the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. He still is at work. The work of redemption was finished, but His present session indicates that the Lord Jesus is still at work, not accomplishing our salvation, but distributing the blessings of our salvation. We know that that's the case because when Stephen died, what did he see? He saw the Lord standing. He is seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. The book of Hebrews tells us on at least two occasions. But the Lord Jesus Christ, as soon as He sat down, He began this new work. this wonderful work of distributing the blessings of salvation. It helps us understand the entrance of the children of Israel into the land of Canaan. When we think of Joshua, and Joshua not giving them rest, as the verse says, if Joshua, in verse 8, for if Joshua or Jesus, if Joshua had given them rest, there would not afterwards have been, they would not after have spoken of another day. Did Joshua give them rest? Yes and no. Yes, because he was the one who brought them in. But it wasn't the work of Joshua. He went down into the waters of death with the Ark of the Covenant and came out on the other side. He went through death and resurrection as a glorious picture of our Savior, and he came to the other side into a land of rest, and he met the giants at Jericho. He met defeat at Ai. He met deceit with the Gibeonites. And our Lord Jesus Christ is greater than Joshua. If Joshua had given them rest, there wouldn't be anything else, but there is. And Joshua then began this wonderful job of conquering all the enemies of God, destroying them, utterly blotting out from under earth the name of those nations, the Hivites and the Jebusites and all the other ites. He destroyed them. But it was a victory. It was a work. It was a work in rest. Because God had said, I will fight for you. Not one man will be able to stand against you. What did Joshua have to do at Jericho? Raise his sword? Not at all. They encircled that city for 7 days, and on the seventh day, it all collapsed and God gave them the victory. All of the enemies that Israel met in the land of Canaan could have been and should have been utterly destroyed because they had faith in God and they believed that God would give them the victory. Joshua, as a wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus, engaged in a conflict in the city of rest so that the children of Israel would be able to partake of all the blessings God had given them. The Lord Jesus Christ does the same thing. The Lord Jesus, by virtue of His death and resurrection, and by His ascension, is seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. But it says to us, in Mark's Gospel at the end, that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord, working with them. And in the same way, that Joshua was guaranteed victory over all of these enemies. You and I, by faith, even though we are resting in Christ, can experience full and complete victory day by day, yes, moment by moment, yes, over all of these enemies. You can take those 7 tribes in the land of Canaan, identify them, if you will, with the 7 deadly sins. You can take Hebrews chapter 12, which says, there is that besetting sin that dogs your steps in the same way that my besetting sin dogs my steps. And I can get victory over them because I rest in Christ. We are reminded in Ephesians chapter 6, we wrestle not against flesh. Who is that we? I think, well, primarily it's Paul and me, and Paul and you. But may I suggest that it also includes myself and the Lord Jesus Christ. That He doesn't abandon me and say, my work is done, it's all yours. Yes, the work of salvation is finished, but the Lord Jesus Christ from the throne at the right hand of the Father is interceding for us. He is dispensing the blessings. He is bringing to us the Word of God. He's extending to us the opportunity of obedience. He's challenging our faith. He's expanding our capacity to trust Him. And day by day and moment by moment, the story of the children of Israel conquering the land of Canaan is something that should be very real to us. We've gone through Joshua. Do you remember? And we spent years, I suppose, going from Egypt to Canaan. But the victory that God gave to the children of Israel in the land of Canaan is a picture to us here. And so, there is God and His work finished and He rests. But He's still working. And He rests from a position of victory. The Lord Jesus Christ, in His work on the cross, accomplished the sacrifice satisfactory for redemption, for propitiation, and for reconciliation, and He ascended into glory and He sat down. Finished the work of salvation, but from that moment till this, He is working with us. So where are we? How does it come into our lives then that He says in verse 3, "We which have believed do enter into rest"? I was talking to somebody this week, and they are a part of a Christian religion, I guess, that questions whether or not you can lose your salvation. I would call it conditional salvation. And their faith stops right there. Their faith comes to a complete halt. They do not believe that you are eternally secure in Christ. I ask them, as I have done on many occasions, take a piece of paper, draw a line down the middle, and on one side list all the sins you can commit without being lost. And on the other side of the page, write all the sins you can commit and you would lose your salvation. They knew this was impossible. And as they thought in their mind to do that, they said, "Well, I wouldn't know how to do that." I said, "It's because it's impossible. Because if there is one sin held against us, if there is one white line, if there is one failure, one disobedience held against us, we are lost." And Hebrews chapter 6 says, as we will find out eventually, that it's impossible to get saved a second time. It is impossible to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put Him to an open shame. Christ would have to die a second time. And so the issue of our security does not rest on us. It rests on the finished work of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ says that we are in His hand and we are in the Father's hand, and therefore we are secure. Not because of our obedience, not because of our prayer or our holiness or our development into maturity, but because we're held in Christ. And it is a security which cannot be challenged by man or by enemy. Faith. We which do believe. And so I ask you this evening, do you believe that you could lose your salvation? My, you are quiet tonight. I say again, do you believe that you can lose your salvation? And you would say no. And if you were amen saying church, you would say no with more vociferousness than that. But if I ask you some other question about what God is doing for you, or God is doing with you, or the ministry of God in your life, you would be even slower to answer. Because we take some of all these things which are a part of our salvation, and we with strong faith say, "Yes, that's mine in Christ." And we could list redemption and reconciliation and propitiation and regeneration and all the other wonderful words, forgiveness, a home in heaven. But as I said to you the other night and will say it to you again, we still ask the Lord to be with us. For some reason, that issue cannot become a means of thanksgiving the same way the forgiveness of sins is. And our growth in grace and our development as believers is to come to the place where God came and He finished His work and He rested, and He rested in His work. And the Lord Jesus Christ, who finished His work of redemption and sat down, but continued His work. And for you and for me, we have the same opportunity, says the author of Hebrews. We can cease from our labors as God did from His. You can. Because your energy is not going to bring you salvation. Your keeping the law is not going to bring you salvation. Your doing unto others as others would have you do unto them is not going to bring you salvation. And you have come to the place, hopefully in your Christian experience, where you have ceased from your works and you say, it is a gift of God. And you receive the gift. And you rest from your works. As God did from His, as Christ did from His, and as you must do. So does that mean you're idle? No. Imagine the release that comes to the believer who rests in what Christ has done, who rests in all the blessings that God has given to him, all the resources. In place of my weakness, I have His strength. In place of my ignorance, I have His wisdom. In place of my dryness, I have His anointing. In place of my emptiness, I have His fullness. In place of all of these things, I have Christ. And I rest in that. Do I quit work? I work from a position of rest. Let me ask you, if you were in danger of losing your job, it's all right. I collect those when they go off. If you were thinking that you were going to lose your job, how would it change your employment? What would happen? If you thought, you began to think, well, you know, things are bad out there and the economy is turning sour and a lot of people are losing their jobs, maybe I will as well. And I can tell you that the moment that thought becomes important to you, it begins to shape your thinking and your emotion, you have stopped resting, and you have begun a whole system that is going to change your employment. It's true spiritually. If we in our Christian experience, in our walk with the Lord, begin to wonder whether or not this blessing and that blessing and this issue and this provision has not been given to us, all of a sudden we are now laboring under a delusion because of one simple thing. Not fact, but faith. We have taken the Word of God which says He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. We have all of these scriptures, and yet still, we're not sure we have all those blessings. And so, in place of our ignorance, we plead with God for wisdom. In place of our emptiness, we plead with God for His fullness. In place of my dryness, I plead with God for His anointing. And yet those blessings are given to me in Christ. And so I rest in what His provision has made for me. And from that position of rest, God works because His creation was done. From that position of rest, Christ works. Because the work of the cross is done. From that position of rest, you and I can work and we can labor in that circumstance. Just as Joshua did and the armies of Israel. They entered into the land of Canaan through the Jordan River, acknowledging death from that overflowing river, and enters on the other side. They had the experience at Gilgal, and then they began to partake of the corn of the land, and God began to work for them, destroying their enemies, miraculously providing their need, and giving them all things richly to enjoy. They were not idle. But they were fighting. They were defeating. They were destroying. They were possessing. They were enjoying what God had done for them from a position of rest. It was a gift. And if we are going to be like Christ, if we're going to be like God, we must rest from our labors as God did from His. We must rest from our labors as Christ did from His, because the work for us as believers is done. But the resources provided are made possible through one simple exercise, and that is faith. Did Israel drive all the enemies away? Of course not. Even to this day, even during Solomon's day, to this very day, Israel has never possessed all the possessions God promised them. And so we need to ask ourselves, have we as Christians, have any of us possessed all the possessions that are found in Christ? Of course not. The breadth and length and depth of his life, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. We will, until that day when we see him as he is, we will, from a position of rest in our salvation, from a position of rest in appropriating those resources, we will get to know him day by day and moment by moment. And so the witness that's given to us here, they entered, they which have believed. Not those who fought, not those who prayed, not those who did this and that and the other thing, but those who believed. And the bottom line, the issue that God is dealing with us as he dealt with the children of Israel, is what will you do with your faith? We are reminded by the Apostle Paul, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. We have no problem with that. We receive the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. And we accept and we believe and we enter into the blessings, those blessings of salvation, which are cardinal in our theology. He says then, walk. It's interesting that he uses the word walk, isn't it? Because that goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 12. Every place the sole of your foot lands on, that belongs to you. God said to Abraham, and said it to Jacob, and said it to Moses, and said it to Israel, and said it to Joshua. And he says it to us. When our land, when our country was settling the West, there was the Homestead Act. And the Homestead Act said that you could leave the eastern part of the U.S. and you could cross the Mississippi to a great wild land out there. And you could take posts and you could set them out on, what is it, 640 acres. And they are yours. You put your stakes out. You could claim them as yours, but you had to employ them. You had to cut down the trees and build a house. You had to cut down the trees and build a barn. You had to bring the cattle. You had to cut down other things. And you had to plant the soil and make it produce. And it was yours, a gift from the government of the United States. So it is with us in an infinite degree. And if you took those 640 acres and you made them profitable, you could expand it to another 640 and another and another. And there was no limit, as I understand it, back in the late 1800s. The same thing is true for us. God has given us Christ. And so the Apostle Paul says to us in Philippians, that I might know him. That I might know him and the power of his resurrection. The fellowship of his sufferings and being made conformable unto his death. Why is it that the Apostle Paul, in his exposition of this great responsibility of knowing Christ, brings in death and resurrection? Because the children of Israel left Egypt by death and resurrection. The children of Israel entered into the land of Canaan by death and resurrection, because the Lord Jesus Christ gained our salvation through death and resurrection. And we as believers in Jesus Christ, must come to a place of dying to our own exercises, our own capacities, our own abilities, our own plans, and be raised again to walk in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is an exercise in faith. Do you believe that you died with Christ? Yes. Do you believe that you were buried with Christ? Yes. Do you believe that you were raised with Christ? Yes. Do you believe that you ascended with Christ? Yes. Do you believe that you are seated with Christ and your work is done? Yes. So keep looking down. keep looking down, because that's where we are. We are seated with Christ in the heavenlies. Our work is finished. The labors are ended, as far as our engaging our efforts to produce anything pleasing to God. But under His grace, and because of His goodness, and the resources which He has supplied, and we can employ, we can labor to enter into that rest. Did Joshua provide it? He didn't provide it. But the Lord Jesus Christ, by virtue of His death, His burial, His resurrection, His ascension, and sending the Holy Spirit, we can enter into that rest. And that rest begins by saying thank you to God for all of His blessings. Repeating over and over and over again to God, thank you. You have a piece of ground each time you read a portion of the Word of God. You can write it down on that blank sheet of paper. Whenever God gives you a special blessing just for you, write it down. You may have been asking for it for years, and you finally come to the place and say, God, you gave me that blessing in Christ. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. And your prayer will be so much more in thanksgiving than it will be in pleading with God for something more in your salvation. And your work, without a worry, without anxiety, without fear, your work for the Lord and your employment even in the world will manifest itself that you are resting in Christ. You are resting in His finished work. And you are resting in the One who rested from His work because of His sabbatical. Let's pray together. Father, we confess there is a desire in our hearts and in our minds to contribute anything we can to the work that You want to accomplish. We confess we would like to add our own efforts, our own abilities, our own capacities. And we thank You again this evening that You have reminded us that as You rested from Your labor of creation, and as Your Son rested from His labor of salvation, we can rest as well. Thank You for employing us in Your service, serving under the banner of the rest of the Lord Jesus Christ, fulfilling His calling, duplicating His ministry, and manifesting a risen Christ to the world around us. Thank You for seating us with Your Son in the heavenlies, and for giving us the victory in our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we give thanks. Amen.